This morning, the liturgical calendar reminds us that this is Transfiguration Sunday. And so the scripture this morning is not Matthew. It is actually Mark. it is from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. Listen now for the word of God from Mark chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you amaze us and you dazzle us with your presence. And we find ourselves left speechless, not knowing what to say. Yet we ramble on anyway. We pray this morning that we would see you as you are, that we would hear your voice, and that we would hear you calling us to walk with you, to listen to you, and to do as you have called us to do. Speak now to our hearts, encourage our hearts, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock, you are our strength, and you are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen and amen. Today feels like the busiest and most cluttered Sunday in the calendar. As we planned for the service, we thought about how to consider Black History Month, the Chinese Lunar New Year, Communion, Ash Wednesday, President's Day, the trial that ended in an acquittal yesterday, Church in the Ale House, Shrove Tuesday, of course, Valentine's Day, and all the social media photo challenges that have filled our timelines. So many lovely distractions competing for our attention. When we consider all that is happening in and around our lives, it leaves little room for this brief but powerful account of the transfiguration of Jesus, which also happened in the midst of a number of many things that could have distracted them. The story of Jesus on the mountain with the ghosts of prophets past kind of pales in comparison to hearts, flowers, candy, and the various and sundry sales that will happen here today or tomorrow. These are the things that are in store for us. Even when I wrote that, I rolled my eyes, no pun intended. There is more, thank you, Lars. There is more to life than what is available in the stores. There's more to life than what the advertisers would call to us. So how do we decide where our focus should land, both in our crowded lives and in this crowded text? For some, the past is the perfect focal point. When we understand the past, we are better equipped to face the future. This is why so many folks were not surprised by the acquittal. They understood the powers that be, and they understand the powers that have been in this country for a very long time. Though we hope and we try to trust the system, we hope that an outcome would be a favorable one, but we are not surprised by the outcome that presented itself. But you know the old saying, those who don't learn from their history are destined or doomed to repeat it. So as we celebrate the history of other cultures, we broaden our perspectives and we find that the world does not revolve around our experiences, but it is filled with stories of others who may have experienced the same thing very differently. History has much to teach us if we are willing to learn, but is history our true focal point? For others, the focus of this life is not the journey itself, but the companions on the journey. With the right community of travelers, no journey is too far, nothing is too hard, nothing is too much to endure. We help each other make it through rough terrain, knowing and trusting that the right partner, the right crew, the right people in place is everything. These are the loyalists to Valentine's Day who will sing these Luther Vandross lyrics today. I'd rather have bad times with you than good times with someone else. I'd rather be beside you in a storm than all alone by myself. These are certainly options for where we can put our attention. Peter wants to focus on the past. He wants to focus on the history. He wants to memorialize and build a dwelling place for Elijah, for Moses, and Jesus, as if it is possible to memorialize Jesus into the past and not allowing him to live into the fullness of the moment. This could be a story about who was chosen to make this particular trip. It could be a story about the importance of always having Peter on deck. I can't see Jesus singing about preferring to have bad times with Peter than good times with the other disciples. I don't see that at all. So if these are not the focal points, what is the focal point? Where do we turn our attention? I would offer that despite the many available distractions, there is one thing that commands our attention both in this text and in our lives. That is the dramatic moment in the text when the voice of God breaks in and says clearly to those who cannot see, because ironically, they've been blinded by what is happening right in front of their very eyes. The transfiguration of Jesus is not a transformation. It is not a change in his substance. It is actually the revealing of his substance. It is the change in his appearance that allows those near him to see that he is truly human, truly divine, truly the Son of God. At this moment, if there was any doubt, it would be resolved. But it appears that the blinding moment of the transfiguration was not sufficient. God's voice had to come from the clouds to announce, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." This is the focal point. This is always our focal point. Our assignment, should we choose to accept it, is to remember that though we are dust, as Ash Wednesday reminds us, Jesus is not merely the dust, but so much more than the body that he inhabited. He is the beloved and long-awaited Son of God, and listening to him is a mighty fine idea. So how do we keep the Son of God as our focal point in the face of so many other attractive distractions? I have three suggestions. One way to remember to keep the beloved as our focal point is to recognize and rule out the distractions that seek to lure our attention away. As I sit with the many distractions lingering in the margins, I'm surprised by what is parked in my periphery. Today's worship service could have easily leaned into any of the things we mentioned earlier. We could have turned our focus to the theme of love for Valentine's Day, or to the massacre for Valentine's Day. We could have turned our theme to the political themes made available by President's Day or the news of the day. Recognizing distractions reminds me of being an undergrad when needing to clean my desk would always take precedence over any assignment, any exam preparation, any paper that needed to be written, any group project. No. First, I must organize my desk. I must color code my pens, my highlighters, my pencils. I must sharpen every number 2 pencil to a perfect point and position them properly on my desk. Otherwise, all attempts at studying would be for naught. And that never really worked out for me. I thought that identifying the issue was sufficient, but I could never actually rule out the cleaning of the desk. Nor could I manage to maintain a clean desk, thus avoiding the need to have to clean the desk before doing my assignment. The clean desk would always win and make it easier for me to do the work. Remember when we first started working from home and we found ourselves drawn to the piles of laundry that, when we were commuting, conveniently piled sky high. Suddenly, when we worked from home, it was as if they whispered from the laundry room, "Wash me, you need socks, wash me." Isn't it interesting? The things that can call for our attention. Remember what it felt like to know that the kitchen was right there all day, 10 steps away, beckoning you with treats or threatening you with the need to make a grocery list in the middle of your 10 a.m. meeting because you realized that you needed dish soap or that you needed astringent for your face or you needed a new lotion because it was on sale. I'm so glad we've evolved from that initial shock and we are no longer distracted by the things in our homes. she said, looking at the closed door of her office, which is the only thing that keeps her from being called by the laundry basket. What are our distractions now? What are the things that are jumping up and down in your peripheral vision that are drawing your attention away from the power and the work of Jesus Christ? What would our day look like tomorrow if we were able to root out and reorganize the things that distract us? What would our week look like if we were able to consider and plan our week with the blessed assurance that the one in whom we have placed our hope really is who God says he is? When we are sure of who Jesus is, we no longer need to distract ourselves by cleaning a desk that is temporary, because we are focused on that which is everlasting. What are the things that we need to root out this week so that we can be our best? A second way to stay focused is to listen for the sound of God's voice pointing us in the right direction when we would be blinded by other things. In the text, there were several movements. They set out together. They went up the mountain. Jesus is transfigured. Elijah and Moses show up, but they only talk to Jesus. They don't talk to Peter and John. And in the midst of this beautiful scene, when he should be struck silent, Peter speaks. He's blinded by the glory of God, but that does not stop him from sharing his very own bright idea. I wonder if that's why the text says nothing on earth could compare to the brilliance of the clothing of Jesus. No bright idea conceived in the mind of humans can ever compare to that which God can plant in our own minds. Still unable to see clearly, Peter is able to hear God's voice. We may not have the mountaintop experience that Peter has, but we believe that God still speaks when we have ears to hear. What does the voice of God sound like in your ear? Is it a calming, comforting whisper that tells you everything is going to be all right, even if you do not get to the laundry? Is it a quiet presence, a quiet voice that says, I know that all evidence points to the contrary, but it really is going to be okay. It really is safe to just take a breath. It really is okay to be still and know that I am still God. Perhaps the voice of God comes in the form of the laughter of a child that pulls us from the serious work of adulting and reminds us that we were created to laugh, lighten up, and enjoy this life that we were given. Perhaps you hear God in the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, the sounds of a babbling brook, the songs of birds, the purr of a cat, or the panting of a puppy. In the text, God speaks using words. But when we can override the siren songs of our distractions, those five good cable channels, the latest movies and streaming services, the latest books and podcasts, and our own to-do list, God may just be waiting in the background for us to tune in and to hear what we need to hear. Then there are also moments when it seems like God is dangerously silent. We grow weary and frustrated from straining to hear even the whisper. We've cleared out all the distractions and God is still not speaking. How can God speak if we cannot hear? How can we hear when we know that God is speaking? When we know that God is speaking even in the silence. I believe that God's silence is an invitation to be still and no. In God's silence, there's an invitation to release the busyness of the mind and to find the stillness that brings us the peace that passes all understanding. As we work to remove the distractions and seek the voice of God, I wonder if there's a moment this week where we can find a way to embrace the stillness that is the silence, but is not the absence of God. As we move toward Lent, it will be an interesting journey again this year, moving through Lent while still worshiping from home. How will we hear the voice of God? A final way to keep our focus is simply by returning to the Lord's table and believing the words that we recite together as we take the bread and we take the cup together. In the act of taking and breaking the bread and sipping from the cup, reciting the words of scripture, we pull the story of the beloved from the margins into the center of our very being. We pause to consider that this God who created the universe and who created each of us will meet us here each time we engage in this ritual. The God who was present in the flesh with his first disciples is present with us as we partake of the bread and the cup. And in so doing, we proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. whether we are in the sanctuary at 18th and Arch or in our own private homes, this act of remembering the Last Supper is one that invites us into fellowship with one another as we share the meal. It also invites us into fellowship with the holy, with whom we share the meal. On this Transfiguration Sunday, when Jesus has shown us who he really is, and God has confirmed his identity with a voice from heaven, let us find courage and strength to recall our own identity in the world. We are not shaped by our distractions. We are shaped by the God who made us in our mother's wombs. There's no fancy flash of light to dazzle the bystanders. There's no loud and clear voice from heaven to confirm who we say we are. There's only this moment when we come to the table of grace, bare, brokenhearted, naked, afraid, trembling, anxious, fully human. We come to the table of grace with one common goal, to remember the one who lived, the one who died, the one who was resurrected with all power in his hands, and the one who empowers us to join the ranks of those who have advanced the movement and resisted a monument. We are the descendants of and the recipients of this movement. So come, let us do what God has commanded us to do. Let us continue to move, pushing past the distractions, listening to the beloved Son of God who invites us to come to the table, to partake of this movable feast, to always know that there is enough for all who will come to the table. The more we share, the more there is. And as we remember, we move from the table, strengthened from the journey, knowing that we do not travel this road alone. And as we approach the table, we, the people of God, hear the voice of God, remember the beloved of God, and we say thanks be to God.